Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez talks about the heart behind good works.
Here's how it's put in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As you have opportunity, and you will, let us do good to everyone. Good works, that's what you're called to do. And especially the household of faith. God says that need to be such your passion that you are radically involved in that. You are extremist in that.
There's something in the human heart that longs to be completely self-reliant. We love stories about the underdog pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. But when it comes to religion, this desire to earn our own way can be absolutely deadly and lead us away from the gospel. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez describes the danger of self-made religion and the true purpose of good deeds. We're putting things in perspective with a message called Worldly Religion and Godly Priorities.
Luke chapter 14, follow along as I read it for you. One Sabbath, the scripture says, when he, that is Christ, went to dine at the house of a, now this would be a good word to underline, highlight, bracket, a ruler of the Pharisees. And then look at this, strangely enough, they were watching him carefully. Translation of a phrase that gives you the sense that they were kind of surveilling him. And behold, here's interesting verbiage, like bam, here comes a man before him who had dropsy. What is that? Edema, if you go to the doctor and you hear that word, that may be a word that's a little more common to our lexical use in our day. Edema is something when you sprain your ankle gets big. I mean, that at least is a small example of edema. You have a buildup of fluids in your body, and you can see if it's in the legs or extremities, and our passage doesn't tell us where it was. You can see someone with a normal leg, and then the other leg has edema, and it's like elephantitis. If you remember that phrase, have you ever looked that one up? I mean, not before lunch, but just gross. This was something so bad, you could see it, everyone could see it, and he was disfigured, and it was one when you'd see him walking and go, oh, poor guy, ah. And there he is, with dropsy. And Jesus, what's the next word? Responded. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, he knew that's what they're setting him up for. Then he, Christ, took him, the man with edema, and he healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, you're all uptight about your traditions on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? I bet you would. You'd do that for your kid, and you'd even do it for your animal. Now that question clearly condemned these guys. When he said that, they couldn't reply. He shut them up. Nothing you can say. What do you learn from this? Number one on your outline. Let us beware of worldly religion. Let's beware of worldly religion. I am now accusing the Pharisees of having worldly religion. It has an appearance of wisdom, but it really is a self-made religion. The Pharisees were counterfeit frauds, and a lot of what they taught, not what they read from the scripture in the seed of Moses, but what they taught was fraudulent, and it would lead people to hell. And we've got a world like that too, and I know you'd like to say, hey, if you're pro-Jesus, I'm on your team. Gotta be super careful. I'm not trying to turn you into some persnickety kind of judgmental person, to use the world's language, but I do want you to recognize that just because they're wearing the Jesus jersey and they say they love God, it doesn't mean it's right. Jesus said about these Pharisees, when they make a convert, they make them twice as much a son of hell. So we need to be careful. We need to realize what's going on when it comes to worldly religion. Worldliness is what false religion is all about. It is self-made religion. It may have the appearance of wisdom, but it is worldly religion. Beware of worldly religion. That's what these Pharisees were all about. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says it shouldn't surprise you that there are false apostles, false workers, that there are people that set themselves up as great teachers of Christ and representatives of Christ, but they're not, because even Satan himself masquerades around as an angel of light. Therefore, it should be no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. You see the problem? If you want to be this kind of 21st century Christian that's out there going, hey, you love Jesus? Yeah, I do too. We're all on the same team. There's a few follow-up questions we need to ask. And it comes down to the way Jesus demonstrates in this passage what he is all about, and you and I need to be all about it. Let's quickly deal with the second half of this passage, verses 5 and 6. He, Christ, said to them. Now, he's dismissed the guy who was swollen and just healed. But the Pharisees, the lawyers, the teachers of the law are sitting there, and he asked them a question, a rhetorical question, which, of course, the answer is obvious. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? May not be in your reference Bible, but put it in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 22, that's what he's quoting. Deuteronomy 22, verse 4. Let me read it for you. It says, if you shall see your brother's donkey or his ox fallen down, you cannot ignore it. You shall help him to lift it up again. Here is Jesus demonstrating, number two on your outline, godly priorities. And it's what we should pursue. Pursue godly priorities. And the first priority, as he demonstrates by an allusion to Scripture, is that we keep the rules of Scripture. Now, why do we keep the rules of Scripture? Jesus has answered this multiple times. You keep the rules of Scripture because you love God. If you love me, he says to his own disciples, you're going to keep my commandments. That's what Jesus does. He's helping someone exactly as the Scripture said you should. He's keeping the rules of God. Letter A, that's the expression of loving God. Let's put it down that way. You are to love God and keep his commandments, which is the problem with the Pharisees and world religion. Worldly religion does not really, at the core, they're not driven by a love of God, they're driven by a love of themselves. Therefore, they selectively obey the world rules of God. Now think about this. I'm supposed to this week say, I want to live like Christ, not like the Pharisees. That means I'm going to look at my heart and say, if I love God, I'm going to do what he says. Let's make it a little more personal. Let's just think about Christ. Christ's statement in John. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If I said, look, I'm back from my break and I got a great surprise for you. I know you didn't expect this, but I got a guest. I'm going to bring him out. I gave you four guests when I was gone. Here's a guest. It's Jesus himself. Give a big round of applause. Jesus, hey, Jesus walks out. And you're like, I don't know. He's got a name tag. But more than that, you somehow intuitively, that is Jesus. He's here visiting Compass Bible Church. He's come back from heaven for just the weekend, and he's here at our church. Amazing. And I'm sure you'd be like, whoa, it'd be so mind-blowing. Here's Christ. He's dressed normally, you know, in our modern, you know, attire. Here he's in a golf shirt. Then he comes up, and bam, Christ, got a name tag, Jesus, hits him. And I said, he is here, and I'll give mic to Jesus. Do whatever you're going to do. And instead of teaching, he comes, jumps off the stage, goes up the aisle, walks slowly around the room, looks everybody in the eye, settles in to the seat next to you. Says, excuse me, goes down the aisle, sits down, looks you in the eye. We'd all be like, right? Jesus sitting next to you. Still got his beard. Leans over. Says, I want you to do something for me. We'd all be gaping mouth like, what? And he's talking right to you. You're looking right into his brown eyes. He points, goes, takes his arm over the chair, points out the back door. As his golf shirt comes up, you see the scar that Jesus cited in his providence and his resurrection body to leave on his side to remind us of the crucifixion. He points, you see that. We all gasp. What's he going to say? And he says, could you get up and get me a bottle of water from the patio? What would you do? I'd scurry down the aisle, run outside, get him a bottle of water. If I couldn't find a cold one, I'd find someone to get him a Kirkland bottle and bring it right in. Here, Jesus, would you do that? I don't know. If you're a Christian, I assume. You're reminded of his death, his nail-pierced hands reach out to grab. I'll bet, even though you're really comfortable right now, I'll bet you'd go do that. And he said, thanks for the bottle. It's cold. Man, you're awesome. Thank you. He said, I got one more thing for you. We're all still just really centering in on this person. It's right now. It's you. Talking to you. He says, did you hear Pastor Mike earlier during announcements? Most of it. Yeah. You know, he talked about Awana. I want you to sign up for Awana and lead. what would you do? Well, you know, I got a softball league on Thursday nights. I don't think. I'll bet whatever excuse you had, you'd be like, I'm on it. I'll bet you'd probably say, you want me to go sign up now? I'll do it now. And you go and sign up. And he says, yeah, why don't you do that? Sign up now. You go sign up, come back. You're hoping he's going to move on to someone else at this point. We're all just watching. He's like, I got one more thing. Your job. I know you like it there. Stable. Pays well. I it's not right for you. I want you to go home this afternoon and pen a resignation letter. I want you to turn that in tomorrow. I'm going to move you somewhere else. Okay, now, getting a bottle of water, no big deal. Signing up for WANA, that's a lot of Thursdays you're giving up. But now he says, I want you to quit your job. I'm going to move you somewhere else. I mean, seriously, Christians, if you're remembering the death of Christ on a cross, is there going to be, are you going to sit there and go, well, I got to talk to my wife about that? Right? No. You go home and announce to your wife, man, Jesus told me to quit my job. I'm quitting my job. Did he tell you what you're going to do? No, he told me to trust him. I mean, I think you'd do that. And you know why? Because if you really love him, you would echo like the words of hymns you grew up singing, like this one. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, and it might be, you know, a free Thursday nights or my favorite job here, I count but loss. And I pour contempt on all my pride. I really like that job and my position there. You know, maybe we start over somewhere? Wouldn't matter. You know the last verse of that song? Were the whole realm of nature mine, even though I was the richest person, I owned everything in the world, that'd be a present far too small. Why? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul and my life and my all. Now, I quoted 1 John 5, but I didn't quote it all. This is the love of God, that you keep his commandments. Here's the next part. And his commandments are not burdensome. Guarantee, if you don't love God, you may be a dutiful Christian, but they're a burden to you. And all I'm telling you is, God says, love me. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'm just telling you, God has commanded you to do some things. Now you're thinking, well, I'm glad he hadn't come here in the middle of the service and told me to quit my job. He has come to the service. And he's got a long list of things in this book called the Bible that you're holding or looking at through the screen of your device. Here is his instruction book. And you're going to read things in that instruction book and see opportunities in the world. And you're going to feel that pang of conviction. I think this is an application of that passage and I probably should do it. And you're going to have a choice to make. Do I love God? Love God and keep his commandments. He has walked into the room. He has spoken. It's the book in your hand. The Pharisees were very selective about their obedience of that book. They knew the verse. Someone needs help, you help them. You're not advancing your business. You're not worried about advancing your own cause. You're helping someone, and you can do it in this case. Jesus could do it with a word, with a touch. He's obeying Scripture. When they asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love God, all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, oh, and by the way, I can't answer this in a singular way. The second is like it. It's just as important. And that is that you love your neighbor as yourself. These are the greatest commandments, and on this hangs all of the law and the prophets. You want to distill all of godly, undefiled, pure religion into two commands? There it is. Love God, love people. Now, what's the measure of loving God? Keeping his commandments. And clearly, he's alluding to the commandments of God, and he's going to keep them. But what's also interesting is that this passage really demonstrates the second most important command of all, and that is love your neighbor as yourself, because this wasn't something he was doing for the good of himself. He was doing it for the benefit of a man who was about to die of a really serious disease, whatever that was, the unnamed disease. That was an act of benevolence. It was what the Bible calls good works. Letter B, let's jot this down. You want to emulate Christ in this passage, and you should. You don't want to be a Pharisee. You had better love people, and what's the natural expression of that? And do good works. You want to love God, keep his commandments, stay in the boundaries of the text of Scripture. You want to love people, then you're going to do something good for them. And you know what? Just like loving God, You're going to have opportunities arise in your life this week. Here's how it's put in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As you have opportunity, and you will, let us do good to everyone. Good works, that's what you're called to do. And especially the household of faith. And to be very specific, even though that word is a Bible word, good works, that means you're doing things for the good and the benefit of other people. Jesus walks in and they knew he was going to do that because that's what he was all about. He was expressing the two great priorities and commandments of God. He's loving God, means he's never outside the bounds of God's commands, and he's loving people. And that means if there's a good work to do, as far as it's within the power of him to do it, he's going to do it. So often, they're going to think he's always doing that stuff. And that's what should be said of you and me. What have you done for the good of people this week? There's a lot of counterfeits out there, and I guarantee you this. They'll be very selective about the commandments of God. They'll be very selective about the convenience of good works. When it's convenient and helpful and self-serving and satisfying, I'll do the good work. If it's convenient and it doesn't grate too much on my own fulfillment, maybe I'll keep the commands of God. Biblical, pure, and undefiled religion doesn't care about that. It's the real thing, and the world's chasing a lot of counterfeits. I was reading the news about one of my news pages about our sister church's neighborhood, Huntington Beach. They're having the wiener dog races last week. I've never been to the wiener dog races. But when I read that, thinking, I wonder if any of our people in Huntington Beach went to the wiener dog races, it made me think of my childhood when there was a lot more discussion about, I guess it's a dying thing these days, the dog races. Remember the dog races and the dog tracks they used to have? I guess that's out of vogue now. If the animal's big and you ride on it and whip it, that's cool, I guess. But you can't let them run. Okay. Dog race. Doesn't bother me, but if you're a dog lover and you think that's bad, okay, whatever. But dog races. Do you remember that? There was a lot more tracks around. I mean, I don't even know if there's any around here, but I remember seeing it even on TV as a kid. And what fascinated me about the dog races, those great, majestic greyhound dogs that would run like lightning out of those gates, is that they were chasing that little mechanical rabbit. Remember that? That was amazing. And I remember as a kid going, that's so weird. What is that? And I remember catching a glimpse of it. It was like a steel arm or some kind of made of something arm that came out from the center of the track, and it just zipped around the track. And at the end of it was like, it looked like just like a stainless steel ball that had like a Davy Crockett hat on it, and some fuzzy thing. And the dogs were like, it's a rabbit, it's a rabbit. And soon as that thing whipped by the gate, they open the gate and out go those greyhounds and they chase after that thing. And I remember as a kid thinking, that's bizarre, that's so weird, that's amazing and crazy. Well, I remember this from way back. It was one of these dog races in Victoria, Australia, on a dog track. When they went through all of it, they're coming around the final turn, and as they're chasing the artificial, phony little wannabe rabbit, a real rabbit hops onto the track. Can you imagine being that rabbit? You just hop out there and like, what's going on? Here's like 10 huge greyhound dogs chasing a fake rabbit. Well, the rabbit got the idea right away, this ain't where I should be. And I watched this like 10 times when I came across it recently. And the rabbit takes off, and he's smart enough not to follow the phony rabbit. He takes a right turn and heads off the track. Now, this is amazing. You got to go to my webpage and just watch this a few times. Almost every greyhound in that race, going a million miles an hour after a fake rabbit, see the real rabbit, and their heads jerk. Some of them jerk a couple of times. There's a rabbit. And their heads snap back, and they keep chasing the fake rabbit. Except for one dog in the back, didn't look like she was going to win anyway. She didn't look twice. And I realized she was an outsider. I looked this up. 20-1 odds on this dog winning. She sees the real rabbit. Jenny Lou was her name. And she didn't think twice. Her little dog brain said, I'm going after that. And she jetted out from the pack. And again, this is like years ago, so the screen just like one camera on it, and all the dogs jerk and look at this rabbit, and they keep going, and Jenny Lou goes, ah, nope, and she darts after that rabbit. Which I thought was kind of sad watching these dog races, you know, not that I really care, but I they never catch the rabbit. And even if they did, they dig their teeth into some fake little fur ball, and it's a steel ball underneath it or whatever it is. I mean, I just thought, how terrible. Now, everyone said Jenny Lou lost the race. But I'm kind of thinking she's the winner, isn't she? And I'm kind of hoping she caught the rabbit. I know for you city folk, it's all sad. Mutual of Omaha, you know, Wild Kingdom or whatever. Yeah, dogs eat rabbits, sorry. I don't know. You're pulling for them all. You can't pull for them all, right? They eat each other. But I think to myself, I hope Jenny Lou caught that rabbit before it made it to the parking lot. And then in my book, she's the winner. You know, there's a lot of people, because we are inherently religious, they're chasing after some version of God. It ain't the true God. And it really takes a lot for us in the real world to see the real God and to break with the pack and say, I'm not going to chase the counterfeit. I'm going to go after the real thing. And as blasphemous as it sounds, I thought of this verse when I watched that video on YouTube. I thought of this verse, Jeremiah 29, where it says, listen, if you seek for me, if you seek after me with all of your heart, I will let myself be found by you. That's good news. God is showing up, I hope, and he has in your life. If not, he's showing up right now, and he's presenting himself, the real and true living God. And he's saying, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I want you to love people as yourself. I don't want you to compromise. I want you to buy it, all of it. It's not tailored. It's not legislated by man. It's not come from man. This is from me. Here it is. Get it. Chase it. And if you chase that, God says, I'll let myself be found by you. But it'll be hard to break from the pack, because the rest of the world, they like self-made religion. They like worldly religion. They like things that are tailored to fit the culture in which it's in. Our religion doesn't fit the culture. Have you noticed that? Getting hard for us. But hang in there. If you seek him, you'll find him. If you seek for him with all your heart. Don't fall for the worldly religion. Let's live like Christ. Love God, love people, keep his commandments, and do good works like you never have before. Let's pray. God, help us. Dismiss us with a sense of encouragement and enthusiasm to go after you this week in a way that demonstrates our loyalty and devotion to you through a real concern about what you are all about, that we love you. And because we love you, we're not going to violate your word. Because you taught us to love people, because what do you give a God that has everything? Nothing we can do for you, but you call us to do things for people, especially the people of the household of faith. To make us rich in good works, make us zealous for good works. Let us be extreme in doing good works, benefiting others this week. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen. Calling out the dangers of worldly religion, you're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Well, don't go away. Pastor Mike has a couple more thoughts he'd like to share on this topic, and he'll be right back. Well, in a world that's full of false teaching and human-centered religion, we believe solid, unwavering Bible teaching is more needed than ever. And that's why Focal Point is here every day on your station and on the web to help you and your fellow listeners grow deeper in your knowledge of biblical truth. As you've been blessed and strengthened by Mike's teaching, will you link arms with us and become a Focal Point partner today? Let me explain. A Focal Point partner commits to regular monthly giving, providing a steady, reliable income so we can continue to reach people across the nation with unwavering, hard-hitting Bible teaching. And when you become a Focal Point partner right now, we'll say thanks with a copy of our current featured book, Do More Better, by Tim Challies. Now, this isn't your typical self-help type of book, and Tim Challies is no productivity guru. He's just a normal guy who wears a lot of hats, writer, church leader, husband, father, and he's learned how to make the most of his time. The key is making sure that all of your activities align around one primary purpose, the glory of God. Ready to do more better? Request your copy of this practical guide when you become a Focal Point partner today by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And if you prefer to make a one-time donation, that's fine too. We're so grateful for your support, and we'll send you the book as well. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. Glad to have you along today. And be sure to listen Thursday as we dive into a message about the difference between worldly ambition and godly virtue. Well, now to close us out, here's Pastor Mike.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.